most churches today, Palm Sunday, are teaching a message on Palm Sunday. What happened there? You know, the triumphant entry when Jesus entered into Jerusalem there on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden. Some churches are teaching what happened on what's referred to as Good Friday. Next week we'll look at Resurrection Sunday. And I don't like calling Resurrection Sunday Easter Sunday, because I don't know if you know it or not, the holiday Easter was actually a pagan holiday. It was a holiday that before Constantine supposedly got saved, whatever he did or not, I don't know, but before that whole deal, they had been practicing this holiday of Easter, and it had to do with the bunnies and the eggs and all that. My wife was in a store here just recently, and she was getting some crafts for her Sunday school, and she was asking one of the gals there that worked there, you know, about crosses and different things like that, if you had, you know, for my kids, and she said, all I see is just like eggs and bunnies. And the gal, you rightfully asked her, you know, she had this little bit of discernment there to say, you know, what do bunnies and Easter eggs have to do with Easter anyway? Isn't that all about the resurrection of Jesus? And so we'll be looking at that. Now, for us, because I'm weird, we're not going to talk about any of those things. You know, and I look at it as like all of the days pretty much, or a lot of the days, we have those special names for the days during this week here. You know, Palm Sunday, we've got Resurrection Sunday, we've got Good Friday. Well, we're going to look at what I'm calling what happened on Fairly Decent Wednesday. Okay? This happens on, most scholars believe, on the Wednesday before Jesus would be crucified. And really there's debate as to whether Good Friday was actually Good Friday. It could have been Good Thursday. It's real possible. There's actually a better argument for Jesus being crucified on a Thursday rather than Friday. But enough of that. That's for another deal. We're actually going to look at the topic of discernment. And we're going to see that we need discernment. Absolutely essential for us as believers. And discernment, for our purposes, is defined as the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil. And it is so important, especially in this day and age that we're living in. Absolutely essential. In 2 Timothy, remember a few months ago when we were in 2 Timothy on Sunday mornings, we saw in chapter 3, verse 13, that we're told, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible tells us about the enemy that we're not ignorant of his devices. And in fact, we know that one of his tactics, his main tactic, has always been deception. That he comes in with lies that are put out as truth. And remember, it goes all the way back to the garden. Remember when Eve was there and the serpent was there, and she's, you know, looking at this fruit, and basically, you know, Satan says to the serpent, hey, go ahead, you know, oh no, God has said that if we eat it, we'll die. And the lie, the deception, oh no, you won't die. No way. In fact, you'll be like God. And it was that lie that caused the whole fall of mankind, that he was deceived. In fact, the Bible even says that. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. And that's why sin lies at him, that sin came through Adam. But the thing is, we know that the enemy deceives, and so it's real important that we understand we need to guard against that. And discernment really is the only way to do that. In verses 1 and 2 here of Mark 14, I want to read that. We'll get kind of the context or where they're at, what's going on here. It says in verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. During this time, this week of Passover, Jerusalem would swell. I mean, there would be all kinds of Jewish pilgrims there, and it would get kind of rowdy sometimes, and the Romans would add soldiers. They would bring soldiers in to keep the peace. And so the Jewish leaders did not want to mess with Jesus at this time because it may get out of hand. And Rome may just have to start busting heads, and worse. So they want to wait. Now, what we change scenes now, and we pick it up in Bethany here in verse 3 of Mark 14. It says, "And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." Well, in John, you've got your finger there in John or your ribbon or whatever. Turn over there to John 12 because John gives us some particulars, a little bit more insight as to who the principals are that are doing these things. Starting in John 12, verse 2, we're told, "There they made a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." This alabaster flask would hold about a pint of this very costly oil of spikenard. Now, that was imported from northern India, and it was very costly. That 300 denarii, that represented a whole year's wages. Can you imagine that? A whole year's worth of work she anoints Jesus with. Now, you may look at that and go, wait a minute, there was some discrepancy there. Hey, Pastor, you're always telling us that we can trust the Bible. There's no errors in the Bible. It's infallible. It's inerrant. John says that Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Mark says she anointed his head. What's the deal? Well, it's real obvious. She did both. John doesn't say that she anointed Jesus' feet and not his head. Mark doesn't say she anointed Jesus' head and not his feet. She did both. Just the two different accounts, John's focusing on what she did with the feet. Mark's focusing on what she did with the head. There's no contradiction there. There's no problem. But see, John lets us know the woman who did it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. He also lets us know that the guy who started this whole deal, the instigator, who, you know, why was this waste done, was Judas Iscariot. Now, go back to Mark 14, and I want to show you something here, that even though John lets us know the instigator was Judas Iscariot, that it wasn't just him. Mark lets us know that there were others of the disciples that joined in. Look at how he uses the plural here in verses 4 and 5. "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." You see that? Other disciples joined in. Now, see, I don't have a problem, and it really should be no surprise to any of us, that Judas would be the one that would be saying something like this, because we all know Judas was a creep, right? I mean, Judas really wasn't saved. He really wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 17, verse 12, Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition. In John 6:70, Jesus said to them, he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew that Judas was not really one of his, but he chose him anyway. And the thing is that knowing that about Judas, knowing he was a thief, knowing that he was embezzling, it shouldn't surprise us that he would be way out there in left field and be opposing this, what was done to Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us, but the other guys joined in. How did that happen? Why did that happen? I'll tell you why, folks. So it was a lack of discernment on their part. It was a lack of discernment on the part of those disciples that joined in. It was an inability for them to distinguish good from evil. See, on the surface, Judas sounded right, didn't he? Oh, you should care for the poor. Well, that was right. It sounded right, at least. But see, what was Jesus' response to this? Look at verse 6. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." See, it wasn't a waste, as far as Jesus was concerned. It wasn't a waste. This was something that was a good work. What Mary was doing was a good thing. Instead of criticizing her, Jesus honors her. I mean, what an honor that your name, what you have done for the Lord, this good work you've done for the Lord, would be recorded in the pages of Scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will not. And so, what a memorial when you look at that. It's like, wow, you can't get honored any more than that, huh? Now, this is just kind of like, let's make sure we're clear on this. Jesus was not saying, forget about the poor. He wasn't saying, hey, man, you've got them all the time with you. They're always going to be there. Don't bother messing with them because you're always going to have them there. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you know, there's always poor there. And you've got lots of opportunity that you can minister to them, that you can help them out. And you should do that. And we see in the pages of Scripture how we're told that we're to care for the poor and the needy. He's not saying that it's not important to deal with that. But what he is saying, you've always got the poor, but you don't have me with you all the time. See, he makes the priority, he makes the distinction between the poor that you're always going to have and the fact that only one time in all of history will the Son of God be born in the flesh and will be crucified for your sins. This is only going to happen one time. And the cross really is the centerpiece, the focal point of all of time and eternity. It's something that from all eternity past and all eternity future, the past, they looked forward, and now we look back at the cross. That was the line that kind of drawn right there in the sand of history, in the sand of time, that the thing that was the most important for us, the need that we had, that spiritual need for salvation, for a Savior, that is what was happening right there. Right then and right there, the Son of God was about to be crucified for our sins. And Mary understood that. And so Jesus, he said, no, Mary, she's done a good thing. She understood that. She understood that the spiritual was much more important than the flesh. And folks, we need to understand that too. Because there are those that are Christians that understand the need to care for the poor, but they just go and do those things and meet those needs, but they forget about the spiritual. And we've seen that. You guys know what I'm talking about. They go out and feed the homeless. They may have a shelter or whatever, but sometimes they forget the spiritual aspect. And, you know, Judas wouldn't get it. He wouldn't understand it. But see, the thing is, if you understand what Jesus did, then yeah, we need to clothe. We need to feed. We need to house those that are in need. But we need to give them the gospel. Because if they do not have a Savior, then even though that they're clothed and they're warm, they're filled and all that, they're still going to end up in hell. And see, that's what makes what is going on here so important. That here, the Savior of all mankind, the one who is about to die for every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed, is about to go to the cross. And Mary understands that. And Judas, he couldn't. He couldn't grasp the impact of what was happening. And so he missed it. And really, we're told some things in Scripture that since Jesus was not saved, since he really didn't have a relationship with the Lord, he was what the Bible calls a natural man. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. You have to be born spiritually. See, in the natural man, look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need to be born spiritually so that we can discern things that are spiritual. The natural man, guys like Judas, guys and gals that aren't born again, when you start talking about spiritual things, a lot of times it's like the deer in the headlight look. Huh? And they don't get the importance of those things that God says are important. And so you have that problem there. In fact, in 1 John 5:19, we're told that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, Judas, because he is part of that world, he had not really received the Lord. And we've already seen that, how he calls him son of perdition, that he's a devil. He's never saved. He's part of the world system. And before we're born again, we are part of the world. God tells us that in the Scripture, that we are supposed to come out of the world, that he's supposed to come into our lives, and we're supposed to allow him to make us into new creatures, that we're born again. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. We're just that natural man. And the natural man can't conceive, can't understand, really doesn't get it as far as the importance, the significance of the spiritual. And folks, because of that, we need discernment within the church. You and I as Christians, we absolutely must have discernment. Because not everyone who comes to church every Sunday is really a Christian. Remember, Jesus said, not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, in John 6:70, we just read that. Hey, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? These guys were hanging out with Jesus, all 12 of them, but one of them really wasn't part of his. And in Matthew 13, in fact, please turn over to Matthew 13, because I really want you to see this in your Bible, right there in black and white, or as it may be, in red and white. In Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus also used the parable about the sheep and the goats, and how at the end he will separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep being his and the goats those that aren't his. And see, the problem is that there are those tares, there are the goats that are among the wheat, that are among the sheep. But the deal is, tares and wheat, especially when they're just sprouting, especially when they're young, they look the same. It's very hard to distinguish which is a tare, which is a wheat-looking weed, and which is actually wheat. And so he's telling us, you and I are not to go around going, wheat, ooh, maybe tare there. I don't know. We're not supposed to go around, wheat, tare, wheat. We're not the ones that are making the judgment call here. That's for him. See, because we can only see on the outward. We can only see what is done and what is said. We can't see the heart. And that's really where the determination has to be made. Because there's a lot of sheepy-looking goats, aren't there? But there's also a lot of goats. There's a lot of sheep, rather, that act a lot like goats. and a lot of carnal Christians that they're genuinely saved. But a lot of times they're acting just like the goats. They're saying and doing those same things. And so we can't see the heart. In fact, when we were in 1 Samuel, we were in chapter 16, probably, I don't know, a couple months ago. In verse 7, we saw that man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God is the only one who can judge the heart. That's not our business. However, we need discernment because a lot of time the goats influence the sheep. As we see here, Judas has influenced. Judas is a goat, and he has influenced God's sheep. And they're going right along with it. Yeah, yeah, this is a waste, man. And we need to understand these things. We need to be careful. Because it's easy to be deceived and to think that you're on the right side of an issue or of a doctrine or whatever. Because, oh man, it's got to be right. So many people agree with this. It's got to be right. Well, there's a lot of disciples apparently that agreed with Judas, but it still wasn't right. But for us today, we need to understand, we need to answer the question, how did Mary get it right? How did she understand? How did she have this insight? And what can we learn that would help us from ending up being influenced by the goats? What can we do? I'll tell you, this is the key. If you're writing notes, this is the key. Every time you see Mary in the scriptures, she's at the feet of Jesus. That's the key, folks. She was there sitting, listening intently to what Jesus had to say. And she took to heart those things. She applied them. And you may say, well, I listen to Jesus. I read the Bible. I read my chapter a day. You know, chapter a day keeps the devil away. You may be doing that. But are you just reading for mileage? Are you just say you chalk up on that? Yeah, I got another chapter there, man. Are you reading it prayerfully, intently, looking to apply what you read to your life? Are you praying, God, show me the things that I need to change? Show me. I'm listening, Lord. And then as you read, I think that is a problem in my life, Lord. Help me to apply that. See, the 12, they were hanging with Jesus the whole time he was on earth. They heard everything he said. But like we've seen over and over again, right over their head most of the time, right? Because he's over talking about, I'm about to be crucified, I'm about to, you know, die, and then I'll be resurrected, and they're squalling about, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left? You know, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. And they go back and forth. That's why they missed it. They were there. The words were being said in their hearing, but they weren't taking it in. They weren't doing what Mary did, listening intently. They weren't sitting at his feet and saying, Lord, okay, I want to understand. See, there's times, like with what Mary did, that when someone receives insight from the Lord, that on the surface, it just doesn't make sense. But what Mary did make sense when you understand what was going on. Back in the mid-60s, another woman, a gal by the name of Kay Smith, who sat at the feet of Jesus, God gave her some insight and said, you know, I want to reach those hippies that are down there on the beach, those ones that are burnt out and they're all messed up. I want to reach them. And she went to her husband, Pastor Chuck Smith, and told him, you know, honey, I really think that God wants us to reach out to those hippies. And you know what? That insight to a lot of the people of the church that they were pastoring, it seemed foolish. What, them? You know? Oh, man, they're dirty. They're stinky. They got long hair and beards. Oh, my goodness. You know, why do you want to do that? You know? But you know what? Because of her obedience, that started what I consider to be the last great revival that we have seen, the Jesus movement. That whole time between the mid-60s and the mid-70s where there was this outpouring. There was this revival that happened. Thousands of young people were getting saved. And it started there with Pastor Chuck and his wife, Kay. It really started with Kay having a burden from the Lord, an insight that God really showed her. I want to reach those kids. I want to reach them, those that the world had thrown away. And folks, we need to have the ability and the courage to kind of step back from the crowd sometimes and be willing to be at odds with them if that's what's necessary in order to be pleasing to God. And, you know, if we're sitting at His feet and we're willing to do that, it's amazing what God might show you. Yeah, we need to ask ourselves all the time when we're presented with an issue, with an argument, with a doctrine, with something, anything, we always need to ask ourselves, what are all of the issues here? And what has God said relative to those issues? And then to know that. And, you know, Mary here, she knew that Jesus was about to die because she had been going to Him, sitting at His feet saying, what do You want to say to me, Lord? And she was listening, and God revealed that to her. She got that insight from that. And you know what? Even this very issue of discernment and our need to use discernment, even this very issue has been influenced by the goats. I can't tell you how often I will have somebody get hacked off at me, write me a little nasty gram. And by the way, if you have a nasty gram you want, make sure you sign it, put your phone number so I can correspond with you. If you don't sign it, it goes in the trash. I don't read it. If you don't care enough to have a dialogue, then all right. But I do get them. Why did you name names? Why did you say this? You know, you have no business talking about this doctrine. Just do this or just do that. But see, folks, the Bible tells me, as a pastor, one of my jobs is to warn you. I'm to warn, to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke if necessary. If I don't tell you, look, this is what's being taught, it's false because this is what the Bible says, well, then you can't be warned. I mean, you think about it. The only reason we know the names Hymenaeus and Alexander is because Paul named names. The Bible does name names because we need to have discernment to know, hey, this is wrong because the Bible says this is right. That's what discernment's all about. But this very issue has been really attacked by the goats because they don't like it. They want, hey, anything goes, man. Hey, you shouldn't be talking about this is wrong or that's wrong. You should just be practicing love, brother. All you need is love. Yeah. And, you know, Christians buy into that. They think, oh, yeah, that's all we need, man. It's just love. Well, okay, I believe we need love, absolutely. But, you can turn over there to Philippians, or you go back and it's up on the wall. Philippians chapter 1. Look at what God says. Okay, remember, what does God have to say about these issues? And the issue of discernment? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Okay. In knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, it says that we're to test all things, hold fast what is good. See, folks, we're commanded to grow in our love, but to grow in our love in knowledge and discernment. Those things are important. And we're supposed to approve of those things that are excellent. Well, folks, if we're going to approve only of the things that are excellent, then we have to disapprove those things that are not excellent. If we're going to test the spirits and hold fast to what is good, to test all things and hold fast to what is good, that means that we're going to have to reject what is not good. Folks, this is discernment 101. This is what we must do. But the goats don't like that. And unfortunately, so many of the sheep have been influenced by this. See, in 1 John, you turn over there if you like, but in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, John was speaking against a heresy that was going on in their day. It was the seeds of Gnosticism that about 100 years later would become the Gnostic cult that said Jesus really wasn't born in the flesh. He was spirit because flesh is evil. And God wouldn't be flesh because it's evil. And so he was a phantom. Would he walk? No footprints and all kind of stuff. And John said, no, this is a heresy, man. See, they didn't have a problem believing that he was God because there were so many people alive at that day that saw the great miracles that he did. So many people that saw the resurrected Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that there were over 500 peoples at one time that saw him right after he had risen from the dead. So the deity of Christ wasn't a question there. But the body of Christ, the humanity of Christ, that was the question. And that's why he said, hey, whoever says that he's not been born and doesn't have a flesh body, well, they're of the spirit of Antichrist. See, what was clear in the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Scripture, if anybody was teaching against that, then he says, well, you know that that's the spirit of error then. That comes from the other guy. But the things that are in accord with what God says, well, hey, we hear those things because they're from God. And we know that they're from God because they line up. Today, it's really the deity of Christ that has been attacked. Now, we don't have a problem with his humanity. We have a problem with the deity. And so it would be the same argument. Whoever confesses that Jesus was indeed God, well, then it's a pretty good indication that they are from God, that they have been influenced by God because they're listening to what God has said about Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30 that you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. And we need to discern when a claim is made, when an issue is brought up, who's it from? Is it from those that are for Jesus or is it from those that are against Jesus? Is it in accord with what God has already said? Again, sitting and listening to him. What has he said about this issue? And Jesus himself practiced discernment over and over again. Remember when we saw where Jesus asked his disciples, hey, who do men say that I am? Oh, this, that, and that, you know. And they said, well, but who do you say I am? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, this is discernment, folks. He said, ah, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. My Father who is in heaven, he's the one who revealed that to you. That's where that thought came from, Peter. And then like not even 2 minutes later, Jesus starts talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection. Same guy, Peter. Oh, be that far from you, Lord. We would say, no way, Lord. Don't ever let that happen. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. See, he understood where that thought was from. That thought of, oh, don't go to the cross. No way. See, he understood. That's what Satan would have loved that. Satan would have loved for Jesus not to go to the cross. Because you and I then would have no hope. You and I would have to die in our sins. We would have no Savior. Jesus recognized where that thought was from. Folks, we need to do the same thing. And you know, we've looked at this several times, that God does give wisdom. We've seen it in James 1:5, where James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In Proverbs chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. He gives us discernment when we cry out for it. He'll give us that wisdom when we want to search for it as hidden treasure. Think about that. How would you respond if I said, hey, you know what? Just this morning, came across this map that was in my office that was buried under some tiles, and you know, we saw this, and you know what? There's treasure out there. This guy that ripped off a bank in the 1800s and a bunch of gold, and it's all buried back there. I got a bunch of shovels. After we get out of church here, let's go dig it up. Let's go find that hidden treasure. How many of you would say, well, you know, I'm kind of hungry right now. I want to go to lunch, and you know, and then if I have some time, then I'll go ahead and do that if it's not too inconvenient for me. No, man, forget lunch, man. I'm out there, Jack. You know, and you'd be out there knocking yourself out, digging a hole. You'd be trying to find this hidden treasure. That's the way we need to treat the Word of God. That's the way we need to treat the need for wisdom and discernment. But a lot of us don't. And again, the goats, they say, no, man, you know, don't do that. But once we get that wisdom, once God gives us that discernment, it's got to be practiced. Okay, in Hebrews 5:14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, in order to mature folks, once we know the truth, we've got to practice it. Then we become good at discernment. But did you know that God at times will actually remove discernment? Did you know that? In Job 12:20, it says, he deprives trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. Well, why in the world would God, who wants to give discernment, why would he take it away? Well, if we turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2, we get a clue of that. It's up on the wall there. Verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God will take away discernment as a part of his judgment. When God begins to judge, that's one of the first things that goes. It's just like with Pharaoh, remember? That Moses came to Pharaoh a number of times, 8 or 9 times. Let my people go. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over again until it gets to a point where at last it says, and God made firm the heart of Pharaoh. You want deception? You want to stay in your sin? You want to do what is wrong? Okay, you got it. And that's what God will do. It's not a good thing. This is a scary thing. But I don't want to be part of that. We don't have to be. The thing is, we have been given these warnings. We, you know, those of us that love the Lord, love truth, see, we have to love it enough to walk away from our sin. And that's what happens here. That these guys, they, once the Antichrist comes, they have loved their sin so much. They heard the truth, but they rejected it because they wanted to stay in their sin. And so he says, okay, that's what you want, and that's what you've got. For us, though, we're given a warning in Ephesians 5, 6 and 7. I just want to kind of close with this. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Folks, let's not be partakers with the goats. Let's go to God's Word. Let's cry out to Him for wisdom. Let's cry out to Him for discernment. Let's search for it with all our hearts. Let's make it a priority. Let's not be partakers with them. Let's choose to love the truth, to stay willing to obey the truth, to walk away from our sin, to seek the truth as silver, and to cry out for discernment. And let's practice it daily. And you know what? If you do those things, if you do that, from time to time, the goats aren't going to like it. And you're going to get them upset. You'll get criticized. I would rather be criticized by the goats and honored by God. And I believe you would too. And you know what, folks? There are some of you that are here. And as I've been talking about, and really talking about the distinguishing, the differences between the tares and the wheat, the sheep and the goats, if you've been thinking, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I'm a sheep or a goat. I just might be a goat. I don't know. Well, you know what's awesome about God? He is in the business of changing goats into sheep. He is in the business of changing supernaturally those tares into wheat. And if this morning, if God has spoken to you and you want to be one of His sheep, I want to give you an opportunity for that in just a minute. Let's stand up and pray.